But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Jesus said, Mark wrote, in calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote several books which have had a huge impact on Christians in the past. His name may be known among us, but we usually don't know why. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he wrote, no one should be surprised at the difficulty of faith if there is some part of his life which he is consciously resisting or disobeying the commandment of Jesus. Is there some part of your life which you are refusing to surrender at his behest? Some sinful passion, maybe, or some animosity against another, some hope in the world, perhaps your ambition or your reason? How can you hope to enter into communion with him when at some point in your life you are running from him? Further, he went on to write, Christians must be conformed to his death. The Christian life is a life of crucifixion. In baptism, the form of Christ's death is impressed upon his own. They are dead to flesh and to sin. They are dead to the world, and the world is dead to them. Anybody living in the strength of Christ through the baptism lives in the strength of Christ's death. And finally, the cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. What does this mean to us? What do the words take up the cross? Well, under Roman law, when a man was convicted of a capital crime, he was taken out to be crucified, usually within a day. Roman criminals were executed by being hung on crosses until they died. The condemned criminal was expected to carry the cross, sometimes just the horizontal timber, but often the whole thing. Beaten and weak from thirst and exhaustion, the cross was laid on Jesus to carry to his execution. But he was unable. And the Roman soldiers conscripted a man named Simon to carry it for Jesus. Going to Jesus' execution, Simon took up the cross and carried it. So what does this mean for us? Some would say, well, everyone has their cross to bear about, well, maybe some difficult family member or some physical ailment or some pressing burden of time or money. Don't trivialize the cross. I read one response to Bonhoeffer this week. It said, Jesus took up our cross so we don't have to. In the face of the whole New Testament's call to a cross kind of life. Oh, I choose to give up coffee. That would be a real cross. TV, time, ministry, energy. And that costs you what? It is out of our own shallow Christianity that we can make such insufferable claims. Cross was a place where a painful, horrible death took place. It was not an option. There's no following Jesus. There's no discipleship. There's no living as a Christian until you are willing. No, until you actually die. This sermon comes out of reflecting on Jesus' words in the last 2 weeks. And frankly, my own meager efforts at discipleship. Guided by Bonhoeffer, I was shocked at the depth of the call and frankly the shallowness of my own response. So if I'm preaching to no one else this morning, I'm preaching to me. The rest of you can just listen. But to this we are truly called, to die to self and live to another. Father, these words may be difficult for me to say and for our shallow ears to hear, but drive the sword deep into our hearts that we might rise up by grace to respond to the call. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Verses 27 to 38. It opens with man's evaluation of Jesus. And Jesus went on, verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Well, who do people say that I am?" Oh, and they told him, "John the Baptist." Others say, "Elijah." And others say, "One of the prophets." He asked them, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to go out and tell the whole world. Now what it says. He strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Here's the irony of the message. Here's the irony of the messenger. What do people say? Nobody says Jesus was John the Baptist. Many would say he's a good man. He's a good prophet. Some say he was full of demons. Some say he was nothing. That's what people say today. But the key question, what do you say? Who is Christ? You are the Christ. You are the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophets. And here's God's agenda for the cross in that context, in verses 31 to 33. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man, now pause, the Son of Man connects Jesus to Daniel and the great Son of Man who is coming and descending from the heaven in power and glory. And so what Mark is doing here is an unexpected surprise. The Son of Man, who is expected to rule and reign in great power and glory, is in fact suffering many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man." What are the things of God that Peter is not setting his mind on? It's the cross. It's the centrality of dying and being raised again. It is Satan who wants to remove Jesus from the cross and prevent it. And brothers and sisters, it is Satan who wants to keep you from a cross kind of life, from a dying way of living. And Jesus' demand of the cross in verses 34 through 38. Who do people say? "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah." Here's my agenda. I'm coming to die, to be raised again. And calling the crowd to him. I love this. Here's his disciples. Motions for the crowd. "Come here. I have something to say to all of you. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Now the crowd hears that very differently from the way we hear that. If any man wants to come after Jesus, pick up the means of execution, whether it's the timber or the whole thing, take it and go after Jesus. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? Brothers and sisters, almost anything. People do. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father with his holy angels. What does it mean? And Mark 8, going to the cross means in what you give up. It is denying yourself. Jesus says, if you want to take up your cross, you have to deny yourself. Do you tend to serve yourself? Now, brothers and sisters, do not look at a spouse. Don't look at a parent. Don't look at someone else and say, yeah, but you don't, particularly in reference to me. No. Do you, each one of you, do I deny myself? Am I always arranging my life to serve myself, to make sure my wants or perceived needs, agendas are fulfilled? It is losing your life. Does your life look significantly different from unbelievers? Does it? Or are you just like everybody else? Oh, I don't mean immorality, but in what you give up, what it costs you, what you do and don't do, where you are, where you go, how you live. Are you indistinguishable from the world around you? It is losing this world and thus gaining your soul. Are you willing to risk losing your soul? I think many Christians do, because they don't know what's at stake. The freedom of our salvation often results in what Bonhoeffer calls cheap grace. It costs us nothing. And it is not being ashamed of Jesus and his words. Are you willing to take on the scandal of a crucified life? The life of discipleship is one that denies ourselves for the sake of Christ. Taking up the cross is in what you love. Matthew chapter 10. Turn with me there, if you can. Your Bible's in front of you. Your devices in front of your eyes. Matthew 10. Do not think. So don't. What follows? Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Person's enemies will be those of his own household. For whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. For whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Now, this leads to just some basic questions. Do you seek to live at peace at any cost? What compromise will you make? When and where and how do you stand? Grace and kindness, yes, but with unabashed courage for the cross, for Christ, for truth. Or among, particularly among family, will you live at peace at any, you'll give up anything just so that everything's okay and smooth and quiet. Do you love your family more than Jesus? I look at four little grandkids. Do I love them more than I love Jesus? I look at my own children, now grown. Do I love them more than I love Jesus? I look at my lovely wife. Do I love Esther more than I love Jesus? Because if I do, I am not worthy of the crucified one. When I was in college, a similar message was preached. It's funny, I still remember this. After chapel, my class was on hermeneutics. So my teacher loved to dismantle the sermons. And a seminar was preached from a missionary. And my teacher came in and said, "He's wrong. I love Jesus through my wife and through my children. And I loved my mentor. But I would say now, my mentor was wrong and the missionary was right." Because it's plainly what Jesus says. Do you love your family more than Jesus? Now, this can be a lot of just theory and talk and have nothing to do with how you organize and arrange your life. Brothers and sisters, if I say I love Esther and I don't talk to her and I don't spend time with her and I don't try to meet her needs and I don't be with her, and I say this having been gone for 2+ weeks and I'm spending 12 weeks somewhere else in the world, then my words are a lie. They're not true. And I love Jesus and I love God's people. But my life is not organized around them. My life is organized my family and my children and sports and TV and whatever. Now, we cannot be worthy of Jesus in the ultimate sense. But look what Jesus says. Do you love family more? If you love your life more? If you love your life more, then in some way you aren't worthy. It's not that you don't measure up. You're just not worthy of it. A cross-bearing life loves Jesus more than any other human relationship. Taking up the cross is also in counting the cost. Turn with me to Luke 14, verses 25 to 33. Now, you know what Jesus says and you know what he demands. You hear his call. And he made it not only to disciples, one of whom was a betrayer, but he says it to the crowd. He says it to all. Now, listen to what he says. Luke 14, verse 25. Now, great crowds accompanied them. And he turned and said to them, can you imagine? I mean, talk about really bad evangelistic technique. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, don't sign up. He can't be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross, whoever will not carry the gas chamber, whoever will not sit in the electric chair and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, he's laid a foundation, is not able to finish. All will see at the end to mock him, saying, this man can't build a wall and was not able to finish. What, going out, king, going out to encounter another king in war, does not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Before you enter this thing, you better know what's being demanded. The cross-bearing life is and will be very, very costly. So what does it mean when so much and so many in the world today, and in Christianity in particular, it isn't. It doesn't. Christianity is kind of like a suit of clothes, you know, you put on. Have you counted the cost? Before you decide you want to follow Jesus, to be a disciple, to take up his cross, you better know what you are in for. So are you all in? Well, this would be discouraging and depressing, frankly, if this were the end. But Matthew 16, there's a reward to be gained, verse 24 to 28. And Jesus told his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever saves his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. He will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That is the reward. A crucified life does not lead, yes, to a pile of crowns. The crucified life leads to seeing Jesus in all of his glory. There will be a reward, a repayment for the paying the price of costly discipleship. Tonight in our Thanksgiving praise and worship service, we will gather together around God's grace and our gratitude. We will also celebrate a baptism. Four people will show us in a graphic way what being a Christian means. So will you be here? You lay aside whatever trivial pursuit and casual pleasure or momentary comfort to be here. So what has Jesus taught us about cross-bearing costly discipleship? The life of discipleship is one that denies ourselves for the sake of Christ. The cross-bearing life loves Jesus more than any other human relationship. And before you decide you want to follow Jesus, to be a disciple, to take up his cross, you better know what you're in for. And there will be a reward, a repayment for paying the price of costly discipleship. You will see the glory of Jesus. May Bonhoeffer's words ring in our ears and our hearts. He wrote, what does this text inform us about the content of discipleship? Follow me, run along behind me. That is all. To follow in his steps is something which is void of all content. It gives us no intelligible program for a way of life, no goal, no ideal, no to strive after. It's not a cause which human calculation may deem worthy of our devotion, nor even the devotion of ourselves. What happens At the call, Levi leaves all that he has, but not because he thinks that what he might be doing something worthwhile, but simply for the sake of the call. Otherwise, he cannot follow in the steps of Jesus. This act on Levi's part is not the slightest value in itself, but is quite devoid of significance and unworthy of consideration. This disciple simply burns his boats and goes ahead. He's called out and has to forsake his old life in order that he may exist in the strictest sense of the world. The old life is left behind, completely surrendered. Again, it is no universal law. Rather, it is the exact opposite of all legalism or legality. It is nothing else than bondage to Jesus Christ alone, completely breaking through every program, every ideal, every set of legalism. No other significance is possible since Jesus is the only significance. Besides Jesus, nothing has significance. He alone matters. Discipleship is not an offer that you make to Christ. It is, in fact, a call Christ makes to you. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus for the sake of the call. Father, your word has riven our hearts and laid it bare and bleeding. And sometimes the best healing comes after the deepest wounding. May the cross and all of its death be applied to our lives so that as we follow you, we will truly rise again to walk in the newness of a crucified life.